The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
This week we are starting Advent. It's the first week in Advent. This is my favorite time of the year as a preacher, and not because I pretty much get to preach the same sermon that I preach every year over and over again. I actually was telling my wife this morning, the passage that we're in, Isaiah 9, this will be the sixth time I've preached this, and I have written a new sermon for it every time, because I'm a glutton for punishment like that. But it's a huge blessing. I love being in it. And hopefully this is something that will truly encourage you. So with that said, let's go to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 9. And I just want to read our passage to begin our time together. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he who brought into contempt the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That is the Word of God. Like I already said, I love the Christmas season. I know some people don't. That's a weird thing to not like. You should learn to love the Christmas season. It's an awesome time. I was telling my wife and my family, we just had Thanksgiving like y'all, and we were sharing about kind of just Christmas traditions and things. And for me growing up, there was actually a lot of, you might say, dysfunction in my home. I came from a broken home. But the one time a year that was just kind of this peaceful, wonderful time in my family, and maybe this wasn't your story, but this was definitely mine, was Christmas. And that was really led out by, I had two very strong and powerful and just really gracious and kind grandmothers. And they made sure, like, that they had Christmas on lockdown. They're like, "If you're not going to bring your drama here, you're not going to bring your junk here, we're going to eat good food, we're going to sing, we're going to open presents, and we're going to do it right." You know, and so that time of year for me was always just this really beautiful, encouraging time for me as a kid. It was something that I looked forward to. And now that I have my own children, Christmas takes on kind of a new thing. It's much more expensive. But it's still really good. And it's really good, but Christmas is even more fun because there's kind of a sense when you're a parent, there's a cuteness around Christmas, right? Like even having the kids up here reading the verses, you know, I think of things like my kids making Christmas cookies, singing Christmas songs, kids dressing up Christmas dresses for my daughters. I don't know what my son will wear, you know, Christmas plays and so on and so forth, right? There's all these things in it, and it's very cute. And as good as all that is, and that is good, that is good. Like, don't hear me saying that that's not good. As cute and as good as all that is, we can get swept away in all of it and not see Christmas for what it kind of truly is. We can kind of forget a little bit. We can almost get wrapped up in traditions that are good and that are fun and are beneficial and almost get so caught up in all the other things that we can forget what we're truly celebrating. And what is it? The coming of our King. The coming of our King. That's what Advent is all about. We are identifying with the saints of old as they waited for the Messiah to come. And we celebrate the reality that Jesus Christ was born, that he did come, and that he accomplished the will of the Father and set the captives free, releasing us from the pains of sin and death. Right? And we have our own Advent now as we await the time for Christ to return, for the King to come back and finalize what he started. It's all about the coming King. That's what it's all about. And as joyful as the season can be, the truth is that things like pain and suffering and evil are still very present in our world. And at times, these things can feel all-encompassing. And for some of us, that's why maybe we don't enjoy Christmas. It's a reminder of pain. It's a reminder of loss. It's a reminder of difficulty. Maybe a loved one who you once celebrated Christmas with is no longer here and has passed away. Or maybe there's just painful memories. There's a lot of things that can be wrapped up in there. Or just the realities of the direness of so many places and so many things going on in our world that it can just be a lot. It can feel all-encompassing. It can feel as though darkness is encroaching. And that's exactly where our King steps in. And so Christmas is for you, even if you don't necessarily enjoy it. Christmas is for you if you are in pain or if you are suffering. Christmas is for everyone who might come to see that the King is here. And he steps squarely right in the middle of the darkness that seems as though it's all-encompassing. The people of Israel felt this. In our text that we have here this morning, what was going on was the Assyrian army was growing in power to the west, becoming very large, and it was becoming imminent and obvious that Israel was going to be conquered, that they were going to fall. So imagine being a people knowing that this is coming for you, feeling the darkness coming in and surrounding you. They felt this in a very real way. And then Isaiah says these words in verse 2. Imagine what this would have meant to hear this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And this is a prophecy about something that is to come. And so the people will hear this, and they needed to know that there was a promise coming, that yes, their disobedience was leading them into the position that they found themselves in this current situation where they were going to be taken over by the Babylonians eventually, technically. But they knew that this was coming. But there was a promise from God that the people who walked in this darkness would see a great light. And when it seemed like darkness was all there was, a great light finally shines, and this light isn't just a light. It has power. It has action. It has movement to it. It has consequences. And you see this in the next few verses, right? Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now you have to take this into the context of, imagine now that you are the Israelites and you're in Babylonian captivity and your city has fallen and all these things. These are the promises that you're clinging on to. These are the things that you're remembering, that you will have joy. Because what does the light do? The light increases the joy of the people. A captured people don't probably feel a whole lot of joy in that moment, but they know that joy is coming. It breaks the yoke, the staff, and the rod of the oppressor. How important would that be to know that? And the truth is, Christian, whether you know it or not, if oppression comes your way, you serve a King who has come that breaks the rod of the oppressor. Maybe not right now, but he does. This is what he does. And this gives us a picture of a great conquering King that comes, one that cannot be stopped. There is no enemy that is his equal. And here's the beauty of all this. This king, as we celebrate in Christmas season, did not look like what anyone thought a great conquering king would look like. A king that would come to handle everything that terrorizes his people. In our minds, we picture this powerful king coming, right? Like, that's what I picture. I picture like Gandalf the White coming to save the people, right? When he comes over the hill and it's light and the army's behind him and he comes riding down the hill. That's what I picture when I think conquering, right? Like that kind of situation. But God's answer to everything that terrorizes his people is a child. An answer to the tyranny of the devil, it comes through a baby born in a manger. The answer is a child is born. That's verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's answer to the tyrants throughout history and today is, for to us a child is born. God's answer to the rulers and leaders that oppress and use people for their selfish gain is, for to us a child is born. God's answer to political corruption is, for to us a child is born. And God's answer to the works of the devil is, for to us a child is born. This is the conquering king. Do you see the brilliance in this? You see, when God moves, he does it his own way, and it's always the best way. It's always the most beautiful way as well. And oftentimes, and I've experienced this in my life, and I bet you have as well, how God works and moves oftentimes is not what you expected at all. And it's not what the world expects, and it's not the answer necessarily that you're even looking for, but God's answers are always better than the answers that we're looking for. But do you see the beauty of this, the brilliance of it? While the Son of God humbled himself, got the humiliation of Christ, that he leaves heaven and comes to earth and is born just like any of us were. He humbled himself and put on flesh, born of a woman like every normal person. In doing this, he humiliates the devil and his enemies. That a baby being born is a conquering king. The birth of a baby makes demons shudder in fear. It makes King Herod, who is the Roman ruler of the time over the Judea province, he's the Roman ruler, he's the king of that area basically. It causes him so much fear, the birth of a baby, that he makes the mandate and the order that anybody within the certain vicinity of Bethlehem that's under the age of 2 and is a male was to be executed. Just the sheer arrival of King Jesus makes kings shudder and fear, because they know that their kingdoms can fall. It's quite remarkable. You see, the birth of Jesus was a declaration of war on tyranny. The tyranny of the devil and of men. And God brings this into reality through simple means to show his mighty strength. And this is what Isaiah is talking about in this passage. So if you go back to verse 4, he's giving us kind of a picture of this. Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Well, what is the day of Midian? What does that mean? That is the story of Gideon. And if you're familiar with that, it's a crazy story where Gideon is sent out to fight the Midian army. Gideon has 32,000 soldiers at his disposal to go with him. And God looks at it, and I'm summarizing this very shortly, and says, too many. Which, I don't know about you, but going into battle, I'm like, I don't feel like I could have too many ever, right? Like, and God's like, let's just go with 300. Excuse me? Right? Like, that's what I'd be saying. And then he goes, and here's basically your battle plan. You're going to blow some trumpets and bang some pots together and light some torches. And it works. It throws the Midian army into disarray. They actually turn in on themselves and start fighting themselves. And Gideon wins the day. But truly, who won that day? The Lord. What was the purpose of this? This was God showing his strength. That it doesn't matter how many men he had. If God wills it, it will happen. That it's his call, that he wants to do this. This is how God works. He's trying to show it's not the strength, it's not the arm of man, it's the arm of God that is needed to move and to work. And as great as that was, God's ultimate liberation of his people from sin and death was even greater. And he accomplished it through a son, through the Son of God being born as a lowly babe. This text says this king has the government on his shoulder. It's an interesting statement. The government on his shoulder. What does that mean? What are we to make of that? What does it mean when we say that Jesus has the government on his shoulder? Well, it means a few things. First, and this, and maybe this will release some anxiety that you might have in your life, it's this. The government is his burden. The government is his burden. He carries it. It's on his shoulder. When you hear the word government, you need to understand this not as a particular government, but all government, all leaders in all civic and civil areas, right? So when I say government, it means presidents, it means kings, it means queens, it means prime ministers, it means mayors, it means city council members, all the way down to anybody who's in a leadership position, that this is his burden, that is on his shoulder. So hear me loud and clear, Christians. The government is his burden, and he carries it on his shoulder. As difficult as it may be to see at times, the governments of this world are under his authority. They're under his authority. And he carries this burden. Living in a time like we do, it can feel as though the burden is ours to carry. But this is not so. It's God's. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to just be passive and not involved in things like voting or government or being involved in things like that. That's not the point. That's not the statement that I'm trying to make. But it simply means that our involvement is centered on God's word and his will. That as we engage these things, that we are the propagators of his will and his word into things like government, into our societies, into our worlds, into our schools, into our homes, into every corner of life. You see, Jesus is king over all, and we are to bring it to bear into every corner. But listen, the results are not up to us. That is Christ's burden to carry. And he carries it well. And as much as the leaders of this world speak proudly, at the end of the day, they're just merely men and women. They're human beings. But King Jesus is not merely just a man. He's also God. He's fully God and fully man. And he carries the burdens of this world with ease. The second part of the government being on his shoulder, it's actually found in verse 7. Let's read that. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In a sense, he is establishing his government. He's establishing his kingdom here on earth. The government of peace here on earth. That is the cornerstone, you might say, of it. And it's a government that will never cease growing. It will grow forever and ever, and a son and the Son of God will reign forever and ever. And it cannot be reversed. It cannot be undone. It cannot be rewound. And I get it. You look around and you say, how can this be true? How can the kingdom of God be truly advancing if peace is the marker of it? When I look around and Pastor Matt, I see no peace. How's it advancing? How's it moving? Well, the good news about the birth of Christ is that he did not stay a baby. He grew up. And ultimately, he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world, but he did not stay dead, thank God. He rose from the grave, and by doing this, he made a way for mankind to be ushered into his kingdom. And by doing this, his peace is advancing in the hearts and minds of men and women that are saved through the blood of Christ. And peace enters us individually, and then is expressed through us corporately in the church. And that is advancing as more and more and more people are saved. And yes, the world around us rages, but the peace of the kingdom of God is advancing through the salvific work of the Holy Spirit in our day and age now. It will not stop advancing, and it cannot be stopped. Historically, any time it's been attempted to be stopped, what has it done? It's grown faster. And as we celebrate Advent, yes, we look back to the saints of old and how they waited for the advent of the Messiah, but we also look ahead for our own Advent when Christ will return and finish what he started. And peace will reign fully then. Why? Because evil will be no more. This is the good news, because you see, the battle cannot be fought over again with the Lord losing this time. Christ cannot be tempted again. He cannot be flogged again. He cannot be nailed to the tree again. He cannot be buried again. He cannot be raised from the dead again, because his resurrection was once for all and was the inauguration of his kingdom, which cannot stop growing. And we can rest in the truth that he will return and complete his kingdom. You see, the growth of King Jesus' government is different than secular government's growth. Because unlike secular government growth, Jesus' growth is actually found in the blessings he gives to his children. That's what we get for being part of the kingdom of God. We get the blessings of being found in God. The joy, the hope, the reality of eternity with him. What a beautiful gift we are given it. In a sense, the advent of Christ, it's kind of, and will be in the future, the end of politics. Praise God for that. Right? An interesting dynamic in all of this is that we, for good reason, I believe we've been conditioned to be skeptical of any leader that comes claiming that they can truly bless this world. Do you feel skeptical anytime you see a government official, somebody running for office, say, I've got this. Vote for me. Blessings. Right? Left, right, doesn't matter. We're all skeptical. We've been trained to do that, and for good reason. And I was actually thinking about it in a weird way. This thought came into my brain. I was like, man, all campaign slogans are really just boiled down to Pedro's campaign slogan and Napoleon Dynamite. Vote for me, and all of your wildest dreams will come true. That's basically what they all say. And does that ever happen? No. Because they're men. They're women. They're sinners, fallen, broken, right? And so our cynicism, I think, can creep in when we hear about this King Jesus who comes and makes everything right and is coming and will bless his people and will remove evil, therefore establishing peace. I think we might have to be a little bit more careful that our cynicism and our skepticism doesn't creep in when we think about King Jesus. He is different, altogether different. So when Jesus says, I'm the good king and my kingdom is one of peace, I get that you may look at that with skepticism, but we must learn to go to the word of God and see that it is true and that it is right and that it is trustworthy. Because Isaiah here in this passage tells us exactly who this king is. He tells us what he's about. He basically says what he's campaigning on, but the fascinating thing about Jesus is that he doesn't campaign. He rules. Look back at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now stop there for a second. His name shall be called. Notice it's capitalized on each one because this is his name. What does that mean? What is that speaking about? It's showing us who he is. It's not just kind of like an aspect of something he might do every once in a while. This is his very nature of who he is. So who is he? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As the Wonderful Counselor, he has the best thoughts, the best strategies. As the Mighty God, he easily defeats his enemies. As Everlasting Father, his love for us is infinite and has no end. And that one kind of confuses people because it's like, is this mixing up the Trinity? And I thought we were talking about Jesus here. And it's actually not a direct relation to God the Father in the sense. It's actually speaking to more of an adoption into the family of God. That we've been brought into an everlasting love that comes from the Father. But his love for us is infinite and has no end. And as Prince of Peace, and he shows us this, that he reconciles us to himself while we were still his enemies. This is who he is. Know this. Know this is the king. Believe these words. Know that this is the Jesus that you worship. Not some politician, not some king somewhere. This is who we worship. And this is who he is. And this is why he is worthy of worship. This is our king. This is the one that carries the government on his shoulder and establishes his kingdom. You know what's wild about this? It's not even the best news yet. It gets better. It gets even better. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we see here that it increases. It keeps going. It's not going to stop. We've already talked about this, but I just want to drive this home. It's not stopping. And remember this, Christians, remember this, friends, as you get into a place when it seems like God's not there, it doesn't seem like he's moving, it doesn't seem like his kingdom's advancing, it is even if you can't see it. It absolutely is. This would have meant so much to the Israelites in captivity. This would give them the hope to wake up and to keep going, to keep praying, and to keep serving their Lord. And may we do the same. But what I want to focus in on here is this, is the very last line, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal. What? Why does it say zeal? You know there's a difference between doing something and doing something, right? Like you understand there's a difference, right? Let me put it this way. If you go to the gym, there's days you go to the gym. You kind of like walk around and you pick some stuff up and you set it down. You're not feeling it. You're kind of like, and then people are like, what, did you go to the gym today? Yeah, I went to the gym. I did my duty, right? And then there's days you wake up, you feel good. You had coffee. You combine that with like 2 cans of Celsius. You've got great noise-canceling headphones on. Won't assume what you listen to, but the church really wholesome and Christian, right? And then you go in there and you're just like trying to lift the house the whole day, right? Like you're ready to go. Maybe you're into running. That's not my thing, but maybe that's you and you just run hard and you know you got a good workout, right? You did the thing that day. There's a difference between going to the gym and going to the gym. There's a difference between doing a thing and doing the thing, right? And the zeal of the Lord is showing us the passion, the directness, the emphasis. Like the zeal and actually the Hebrew, if you actually really drill down on it, it actually almost gives like the idea of like just a passionate excitement where you turn red is actually what I was reading about in a commentary this week, where it's like, it's almost so much excitement. It's so passionate. It's so loving. It's so caring. It's being pushed forward by the zeal. That all that is said in here, the zeal of the Lord will do this. How good is it to know when God says, this will happen? Do you believe that? Do you believe his government will increase? He says it will happen. And he'll push it forward with all of his zeal. God accomplishes not because it's a chore. He does it passionately. He does it with joy, and he does it with zeal. There's a great quote as I wrap up here about this passage and the zeal of the Lord that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's an old English pastor, he's been dead for a long time now, but he's one of my favorite preachers of all time. And he actually said this about this. Now behold, a greater than all the hosts of men, the eternal ages, the ancient of days, the infinite himself shall bring up his servants in the day of battle, and he shall thunder gloriously. The gospel shall be proclaimed, the kingdom shall be won, Christ shall reign, and the hallelujah shall come up unto the Lord omnipotent, who not only gets the kingdom, but gets it by his own power, wins by his own zeal. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts shall perform this. The point of all of this is that he is doing it despite what's happening in our world. So friends, as we celebrate Advent, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, as we remember the goodness of God, we must remember who does it and who is doing it and who will continue to do it. That it is the Lord who does it, and that he doesn't just do it because it's a chore, but he does it with zeal and joy. How good is our God? May we worship him for it. Let's pray. Lord, we rest in the reality of your promises that you do what you're supposed to do, what you said you would do. That you are moving forward. God, be patient with us. Lord, be patient with us as we do not see it so often, as we miss it, as we grow frustrated with you, as we look around our world and we go, how are you advancing your kingdom? I don't see it. Be patient with us, Lord, because I know you could say it's right there. So would you open our eyes? May we see more clearly. May we know the authority that you have, that all authority and heaven on earth has been given to you, King Jesus. And that you in turn have given your people authority here on earth to be the church, to keep advancing your kingdom. How good you are, God. And God, I just want to praise you for a moment. I just want to give you praise and honor and glory because you don't just do this because you should. You do it out of the overflow of love, and so you do it zealously for us. How good is that? So we thank you, God. We praise you. We stand in awe and wonder of your magnitude, your greatness, your omnipotence, all that you are. And God, would you bring peace? Would you bring peace to this earth? We know that that ultimately will not be satisfied and fulfilled until Jesus Christ, you return. But I pray for evil to be pushed out so that peace may win the day. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.